And my understanding is that I got to preach short tonight because the ice cream is melting. I hadn't had ice cream, and I was asking Debbie, but I don't think I've had ice cream since last May. So I'm thinking on tying one on tonight, let me tell you. I'm going to ice cream myself to death tonight. And we might have stopped one time with the grandkids, but I don't think I got ice cream when we got them some. I think I got double chicken instead, and so I don't know. But we are celebrating 31 years tonight of Debbie and I coming here. We came in 1989. We came with four precious children, and we started over on 336 Harch Bridge Road, and a little bitty building over there that was lacking in so many areas. I wouldn't know where to begin. The wall was sagging and falling, and there was a mold smell as soon as you walked into the foyer, as soon as you walked through the door. Just all kinds. We would have a mud slide that would fill the other building often. And I thought if we ever built a new building, we'd never have those problems. And, of course, we have air conditioning problems. We had rain in the building for the first 12 years of the 12 years we've been here. And still have rain in the bathrooms, and I got an email from our insurance that said, "Are you prepared for some type of threat for your church? Don't you want to be prepared for some outward threat coming in?" And I just wrote them back, said, "Until y'all get the water out of our building, I don't worry about somebody else coming into our building." And so it's been 31 years. Actually, I think it was February the 26th is the date. And I thought about saying a few things tonight dealing with that. And, I think of that original group that we still have with us would be Dean Manley. Dean was here back then. Oh, he was a pistol, let me tell you. He was the life of the party. And he still is, but his party goes out at 6:30 now. And the Crooks were here. Mickey and Nancy Crook, and we had met them previously to come, and actually we had a Gothard seminar in Memphis when we met them, and when we were leaving, I turned to David and said, "Can you imagine pastoring such wonderful people like them?" That's what I told her, and I never dreamed that we would be pastoring them one day, and when I came here, I was surprised that Mickey wasn't already a deacon, and I asked him if he would serve as a deacon, And that's when he had dark hair. Since he served as a deacon, he's got gray hair now. And so there's the Crooks, and there's Dean. There's Billy and Lisa Miller. They're still with us. And we've seen God do so much in that family, and such a blessing. There's James Mathis. He's not here. He's very sick off and on with a lot of issues, but he's been here. There's Kathy Mutter. Kathy was here. And, she has been very faithful over the years. And then we have adults who were children that are still here. And that would be, of course, my two daughters and Ben Miller. And I don't think I've overlooked anybody else. Very beginning, been here at the very beginning. I think that probably covers most people. And we've had others that would be here, but they married and was carried away. And then we've buried some of these folks over the years. And then Mrs. Hosey, she'd still be here. I know if Tom was still here, and she's with her daughter now, and that's a good place for her to be. But, I just want to say Bethel has been a blessing to us all these years. And that's not to say that there's not ups and downs and ins and outs and off and ons and hot and cold and sweet and sour, and all that kind of stuff. The church is a living organism. It's constantly changing. But we've tried to be consistent, and I think our church family has tried to be consistent. So I thought, what should I preach tonight? And I don't want to be negative, and it kind of sounds negative, but I don't think it is. But I want to, matter of fact, if I called your name out, Holger, why don't you just stand up for me? The Millers and the Crooks and Dean and y'all stand up, and some of you, Debbie, you stand up. You've been here that long, too, and let's see, and That'd be Rachel and Joy. Joy is home with Ella tonight. And where's Ben? Is he in the parking lot? And so he's out there. And stand up, Ben, out there in the parking lot. And all these folks. And then we got some, the Ray boys, they're on the mission field. Jeff Ferguson, he's pastoring a church in Iowa. And we have others that are in the full-time service of the Lord that would be here tonight, but they're out. They caught it in the preaching and teaching of our church, and they went out to do the Lord's work. Thank you. Be seated. Now, notice in, we'll start in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, we have the Lord, and in verse 25, well, let me say in verse 16, Jesus, he walks on the water. And shortly after that, he meets with a multitude, and he begins preaching in verse 25. And his proposition of his message is verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. We got it up there? And I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now, that was the proposition. Now, Jesus had just walked on the water. Multitudes had come to hear him preach and to have their needs met. He preaches, I am the bread of life. Now, that's this proposition. His results of his message is verse 41. And the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. So he preached the message that didn't go over well. Fancy that. And sometimes I think we're the only ones that have that, but Jesus had it quite often. So look down, if you would, in John chapter 6, verse 66. It says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. These multitudes, after he preached the message, I'm the bread of life, they said, we're done. We're finished. You know, every pastor, and we got three pastors that are retired that are here, and I know that they're in my corner, and they know exactly what I'm talking about. But we know when God lays a passage on our heart, and we think, you know, we're going to preach this, and people are going to get right, or they're going to get out. It's going to be one way or the other. Can I tell you, no church is a healthy church if there's not a pruning that takes place. There needs to be no pastor enjoys a pruning, let me tell you. No one enjoys it. And there's been people over 31 years who've left our church that I wish all of them would come back if they come back right. But I want you to know this is God's book and this is God's desk. And serious business happens here. You know, this place, this is a place where God meets with us. It's not a cafeteria. It's not a coffee shop. It's not a, you know, playground. It's a place where God deals with us. And we need to keep our mindset of that. And we see here that from that time, many of these disciples, these are a disciple is a follower, someone who was following him. And a learner is what it means. The word actually translates learner. They were learners of him. But he preached that he was the bread of life, and they said, I'm done. I'm finished. I'm not going to sit there and hear him say that again. That's what they said. Now, so in verse 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? And then Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. Now, let me tell you, there's a great philosophy here for pastoring, and I share this with young pastors. Jesus ministered to a multitude. He worked with 12, and occasionally you get a devil. It's just, and we're no better than Jesus. We're going to suffer some of the same situations. So the multitudes no longer were with him. The multitudes no longer followed him. They, another passage says they were offended by and by the words that he spoke. And so look over in Luke chapter 4. Here we have the parable of the man who had the great wedding. And he says in verse Luke 14, verse 15, notice it says, "And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say unto them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I've bought five yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And in verse 20, another said, I've married a wife, and therefore cannot come. And so this made the certain man, the Lord, over this great supper, it made him angry, causing, he sends them out and says, he sends his servant, he says, go out into the streets and lanes and the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Bring in the halt, the blind, and the maimed. Bring everybody that you can bring in. But I'm going to tell you something. That's the life verse for me in the bus ministry. We go out and we find people, the halt, the blind, and the maimed, those are the undesirables for many churches. You know, we have a lot of people who come to our church that don't fit many places. Some of you are here tonight. But you feel a camaraderie here. You're loved here. And I want to tell you, I don't care if you come in here and you've got three eyes, we're going to love you. If you come in here and you've got three arms or you're missing two, we're just going to love you here at Bethel Baptist Church. And they went out to the highways and hedges and streets and lanes. He says, that my house may be full. Now, notice the excuses these men made. The first one says that he's bought a piece of ground. And a lot of times, possessions keep us from being faithful to the house. The second one, he bought five yoke of oxen. That's a profession. No one has five yoke of oxen. He's in the moving business or a rental business or something. He has a profession. The first one had a possession. And then the man who married the wife, pleasure. Pleasure and profession and possessions keep us from serving God. These were excuses. Now, these excuses did not hold water. And I want you to know, most of our excuses don't. And tonight, I'm speaking on four foolish excuses for leaving your church. I've got a bunch of them. I can tell you all kinds of things why people have left a church. And so you pastors could as well. One of the most recent things was, and can I tell you this? Usually the excuse is not the reason. Never. We know what the reason is. But they have some type of excuse that doesn't hold water. I mean, who buys a piece of land who doesn't go look at it first? I mean, who buys five yoke of oxen without checking them out and proving them first and, you know, and then marrying the wife? So there may be some reasons to leave a church, but there's a lot more bad reasons for leaving than what you would. There's an old song, you've heard it before, I won't give all of it, but it says, well, a headache Sunday morning and a backache Sunday night, but by work time Monday morning, you're feeling quite all right. While one of the children has a cold pneumonia, do you suppose why the whole family had to stay home just to blow that poor kid's nose? Well, the preacher, he's too young, or maybe he's too old. The sermon, they're not hard enough, or maybe they're too bold. His voice is much too quiet-like, or sometimes he gets too loud. He needs to have some dignity, or else he's just way too proud. And then the chorus goes on, excuses, excuses. You hear them every day. And the devil, he'll supply them if the church you'll stay away. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. So to keep those folks away from church, he offers them excuses. Now, let me tell you, people who have, and some people just leave. They just disappear. The FBI can't find them. I've called the FBI. I said, try to find these people. Said, we've been looking for them for years. Can't find them. You know, can't find them. Someone said, what happened to Brother So-and-so? I don't know what happened to him, you know. And usually when some people disappear, there's always that conscious thought of the lay person. Says, wonder what the preacher did to them. And can I just tell you this? The majority of the time when people disappear, it's because of sin. I'm not saying that you can't leave church and not be right with God. I think God moves people. I think God transfers people. There's no doubt about that, but not often. So let me give you four excuses, and let me get with it before the ice cream melts. Number one, I'm not being fed. Now, in 31 years of ministry here, I've been told that one time, and I chuckled when they said it. Because I want to tell you something, I believe that I feed the sheep. I do. And I work hard at it. I had a man tell me this past week that he's learned more since he's come to our church than he's ever had in the church where he came from, that he's been in for years. Acts chapter 20, look what the Bible says in verse 26. Paul says, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now that's a good phrase, the counsel of God, because the counsel of God involves a lot more than just the gospel. The counsel of God tells you how to be a wife and tells you how to be a husband. The counsel of God says, husband, lead your home. And wife, submit to your husband. The counsel of God says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, and to honor your mother and father. The counsel of God covers every point, and it goes from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation, and it deals with the counsel of God. Paul says, I haven't shunned, I haven't been short in declaring you the full or all the counsel of God. He says, take heed thereto, or therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. By the way, that's one of the pastor's titles. He's the shepherd. He's the bishop. He's the elder. He's the overseer. He's the under-shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd of the church. But he's the overseer. Deacons aren't the overseers. Bankers and lawyers. And let me tell you something. If you don't think deacons are the overseers, and you don't think bankers and lawyers aren't the overseers, what makes you think because you boss your husband around the house, you can come here and boss other people around? It's just not going to happen. And those women have antennas, and I do too, and they come and we realize we're not going to get along at all because she says frog and her husband hops. And I mean, my wife doesn't say frog, and I don't hop, and if I don't hop for her, I'm not going to hop for any other woman either, let me tell you. You can say amen anytime you want to get in there. So we see here that he speaks, and then he warns them in verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. You see, the flock is vulnerable and is not very knowledgeable, and Paul's going to leave. He knows these wolves are going to come in. Also of your own selves shall men arise out of your own group, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Let me say what Paul's saying there. I'm not bought. My office is not bought. Gold and silver and apparels do not affect me. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. He's talking about when he's worked and as a tent maker and had made his own way. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, Paul tells Timothy, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, I'm not being fed. Pastors have great responsibilities, and part of it is to study and to care for the spiritual conditions of those that he shepherds. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. So pastors can easily overlook his responsibility in feeding the flock. His duties can be overwhelming at times, and I have felt that, and any other pastor has as well. The pastor has to manage his staff. The pastor must meet the needs of poor people and indigent people. The pastor has to put out fires. The pastor has to develop leaders, whether it's in bus ministry or Sunday school, or whether it's the deacons or our King's Kids, or if it's on the mission field. And while managing the staff and helping meet the needs of the poor and putting fires out here and there and developing leaders, he's got to manage the whole vision of worldwide missions and worldwide evangelism. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, Paul says, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And what Paul is saying, he has his own burdens, he has his own sorrows, he has his own disappointments. You know, most people don't know the great sorrow that pastors have, but they sorrow just like anyone. Can I tell you something? I used to joke and say black belts bruise on the inside, but they do bruise. And it's a joke. It's kind of a joke. You know, black belts' bones break, and they bleed red blood like everybody else. And at the end of the day, the pastor puts his pants on one leg at a time. Now, he's God's man, and what makes him different than anyone else, he's got God's call and God's hand on him. But I want you to know this. You have these burdens. You have these situations, and you have the care of all the churches. Now, let me tell you, the worst member that I think I've ever pastored is anyone who's had one semester of Bible college. They're probably the hardest to deal with. A lot of maintenance going on there. They've had New Testament survey and Old Testament survey, and they've had, Kingdom of the Cults and some English and some history of civilization. And they know everything now because they've got a semester or two of their freshman year. Now people have a greater access to information than any other generation. And I say this carefully, I say this sparingly, listen to me carefully. You have the internet, you have Bible programs for your PC, you have your own library. By the way, some of my books are in your library. I know who you are. If you don't return them, you know, if you lose them, you don't go to heaven. You can pull up online sermon audio, hear some of the best preaching you've ever heard. There's online preaching on sermon audio from our pulpit, not just me, but every guest speaker that we have. We have online preaching from on our website. Fact is this. Here's fact. With most folks, it's not that they're not being fed, but more like what they're being fed. They don't want to hear it. You know, you have some person who God is in a great work in, and they backslide, and they've gone from being a Christian servant to wanting to be a model, a chicken winging it on social media every time they turn around. Dressing no longer modestly. Dressing, I've seen women lose 60 pounds and lose their mind. I've seen it. I've seen Sunday school teachers look like hookers on the internet. I've seen it, and I want you to know we don't have that here. I don't want my grandkids looking to you in Sunday school that way. And so understand, it's usually not that they're not being fed. It's what they're being fed that's choking them. And they get convicted over it. They get bothered about it, but their mind's made up. They're not going to yield, and they're going to just go to a lesser church well, that's accepted, and maybe they're not known as well. Here's the truth. Your primary call in the church is to contribute, not to consume. Make a contribution. If you're here and you're just totally consumption, you've got it mixed up. Christians should require, you know, they should not require spoon feeding the rest of their life. Now, I say sparingly the internet because you just can't listen to anybody. But there are some people that you should listen to and that you can listen to. The best ones are dead. Oliver B. Green, preaching to you from Greenville, South Carolina. He's a good one. John R. Rice, Lester Roth, and he'll start singing. He's a good one. There are some great ones that are out there, but don't get hooked up on Paul Washer or John Piper. They're Calvinists. They're five-point tulips. Don't get caught on that. Don't get caught up on Joel Osteen. You know, you're okay. You're doing fine. You come from a good family. Your mama loves you. It's all good. And that doesn't help anybody. Understand, Paul deals with this, or rather the writer of Hebrews deals with this in chapter 5 of Hebrews, verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say, but hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. There are some people who are just dull of hearing. They don't want to hear it. For the time, ye ought to be teachers. By this time, you ought to be teachers. You ought to be giving contribution now instead of consumption. Now, we have people here who've just been saved, and they're like me. They don't know the difference between Job and Job and Psalms and Palm, there's some things like that they're learning on, and we all had to do that. But if you've been saved 12, 15, 16, 18, 20 years, you ought to be moving on. You ought to be helping people. You know, I'm not being fed. Eventually, you need to learn how to feed yourself. You know, your mama fed you when you was a baby, but for Pete's sakes, grow up and feed yourself. In time, you will actually learn to feed others. Now, there are men who are deacons today that I would sit as an assistant pastor. I would sit at my desk every Tuesday, have a Bible study with them, and I trained them and I taught them. As a young man, they were much my senior, and I trained them and taught them, and they're great deacons today. Remember, your call is not just to be a disciple, but your call is to make disciples too. Matthew 28, verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. I'm not being fed. Number two, I don't agree with everything that's being preached. Who does? Now, I was going to bring the Crooks up here and Dean Manley up here. He'd be a real good one. And I was going to bring the Millers up here and some of these people we acknowledge. And I was going to bring Debbie up here because Debbie doesn't always agree with me. She's wrong. Honey, do you really believe? Absolutely. I don't see that. I don't care if you see it or not. That's the way it is. You see, I don't agree with everything that's being preached. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his will. Of whom be thou ware also. He's talking to Timothy. For he hath what? Greatly withstood our words. Now, it's the desire of every pastor to see spiritual growth in those that he's ministering to. You know, to insist that your pastor agrees with every little thing under the sun will only cause three results. Let me tell you what they are. Result number one, you're going to become a gypsy Christian, hopping from church to church in a perpetual state of disappointment. I had someone tell me, I've had two different groups tell me just this month, we haven't been in church, we haven't been a member of the church for 3 years, and we just can't find a church that really has it going. Now, I want to tell you, when they tell that to a pastor, I'm going to tell you what the pastor thinks. Oh, you're not going to find it here either. I'm quite sure those people, God's put a burden on their heart to go start a church. To go do it. You know, I had someone tell me this month, we visit different churches every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night because we can't find one that we'd be a member of. Now, let me tell you something. There's something wrong with those people. You know, we better truly grasp that and have that understanding. The first result is, I don't agree with everything that's being preached, so I can't stay here because we don't agree on everything. Well, you'll become a gypsy Christian. You'll be bouncing around in a perpetual state of disappointment. Number two, the second result is you will eventually give up and drop out of church altogether. There just aren't any good churches out there. Can't find any that I could associate, could not put my membership in anywhere. Number three, you'll end up surrendering major doctrines for a secondary conviction. That happens all the time. There are people who leave a King James Bible church and go to an ESV church because of some standard that we have here. That's stupid, folks. You surrender a major doctrine, the inspiration of the Scripture, for secondary conviction. Fact, no matter where you go, you are not going to agree with everything that the preacher says. As long as your pastor is not in heresy, you can afford to disagree on secondary issues. There are some things. Let me just mention some of them. Listen here. I don't believe women should wear men's apparel, and I think that starts with pants. I didn't grow up that way. Never grew up that way. We grew up, you know, I met Debbie. She wore pants. We rode a motorcycle. I know this is hard to believe, but we went all over the country in a motorcycle. She didn't do that in culottes or a skirt. She wore pants. I believe Deuteronomy 22:5 says that a woman should not wear the apparel of a man. And I believe that is the area of distinction, that we should be able to look across a football field and determine distinction, male or female, that quick. But we should do that. I don't think a man should wear a slip and a dress. If he does, what is he called? He's a cross-dresser or transvestite. But our culture and our society has embraced pants on women. Now, it's my anniversary, so I get to preach whatever I want to say, okay? And because our society has embraced it, and let me tell you something, it was never embraced to Rosie the Riveter. It wasn't embraced until women had to go to the workforce during World War II and put rivets in planes, and they just got what they could wear and went. And from that point on, it's been downhill. Now, let me say this. This church, I preach the distinction of the sexes. Let me say this. I'm not trying to be crude or rude, but let me make it clear. Adam and Eve was naked in the garden. It was clear who was male and who was female. They were naked. And that is primary. The secondary conviction is modesty. A woman should not wear that which pertaineth to a man. The word modesty in the New Testament, the Greek word is katastol. It means long and flowing, you know. And I don't think that there are women who wear pants and that they're harlots and they're terrible women. I think most of them are just called up into the fashion of the world. Spurgeon said, women get their fashion from Paris, and Paris gets their fashion from hell. That's what C.H. Spurgeon said that. But I want you to know this. That's a secondary issue. It's not something to leave the church over. Yeah, you know. And I see people who leave the church over that and go to an ESV church. Well, I'm going to tell you, pants is not the issue there. I mean, they got a lot more issues that's there. I'm just telling you, I don't agree with everything that's being preached. I just don't agree with it. Now, someone said that truth does not become truer by virtue of the fact that the entire world agrees with it. Nor does it become less true even if the whole world disagrees with it. The whole world disagrees with Christ and the Bible. They'll tell you in a minute that it's an outdated book. It's no longer relevant to our time and to this day. Someone else has said that a fool is someone that ignores information because it disagrees with their desired results. If I could move on some of these positions, I would move on them. I never grew up that way. But after studying the Word of God, I am emphatically sure that's what God means. And we practice that. Now, that doesn't mean that you're a second-class citizen in our church. That doesn't mean, matter of fact, you know, I probably spend more time with you folks than I do with the others. And we go to the meals and we have time together. It's not an issue. But I'm just telling you, I believe the Bible's clear on that. Romans 1, verse 22 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. When you choose to stick and stay, despite disagreeing on some secondary issues, when you choose, you know, I don't agree with everything preacher preaches. I don't agree on some of these secondary issues, but I'm going to stick and stay. I'm going to agree to disagree. Listen, you, your pastor, your church, and the cause of Christ is better for it. Now, I don't want to be the no church, the no pants church. I hate that. We are the church that preaches Jesus Christ, the hope of the world. So, let me say something clear. The crooks have been here. I mean, how long have you been at Bethel Baptist Church? Longer than I have. 35 years. Dean, how long? 33 years. Lisa, how long? Just right before we came. 35 years, you know. Now, can I tell you something? So y'all stand up for me. Yeah, I want you to stand up. Yeah, stand up. Oh, I'm sorry, Dan, you were standing up. No. That's a good man right there. But I want to tell you something. We've not agreed on everything. That's a good man right there. When I start talking to you, God is trying to tell you to listen. I want to tell you something. We have emphatically disagreed on some things. He is our number man. I asked him to be our church treasurer probably 26, 27 years ago. What don't you think? Huh? 93. We don't agree on some things. But I want to tell you something. At the end of the day, he's going to do what I want to say. He always does because I'm the overseer. That's the way it's going to go. There are some times we've disagreed with our deacons about some missionaries. And, I want you to know, I've not always been right. I'm sure Billy and Lisa Miller, there's been once or twice in 31 years, we've not agreed on some things. What'd you say? Oh, there's no doubt. But you're still learning, and I still love you. Yeah. Yeah. But these folks have the ability to not leave on a secondary issue, you know, because we agree on so much more than what we would disagree on. You understand what I'm saying? You need to get that because you need to stick and stay. You can be seated. You see, when you choose to stick and stay, despite your disagreements on some secondary issues, now we're not talking about cardinal doctrines of the virgin birth and the inspiration of the scriptures and things like this. You, your pastor, your church, and the cause of Christ are better for it. Number three, the excuse. Here's a good one. My needs aren't being met. My needs aren't being met. In Acts chapter 6, we have the murmuring of the Grecians and the Hebrews, the Jews, because their widows were being neglected. So they elect the deacons, seven men of honest report, Acts 6 verse 3, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business so that they can give themselves to the to the ministry, studying the Word. Now, understand that the church, listen to me, my needs aren't being met. Let me tell you, listen to me. The church isn't about you. Well, I just don't feel like my needs are being met. Now, James chapter 1, verse 27, pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. When you say, my needs aren't being met, it is a revelation that somewhere along the way, you came to believe that the church actually exists to serve you. And that's not what it's for. I had a family come to me. Oh, it's been a few years now, 5 or 6 years, and they came to me and said, do you ever take offering up for people who are in need? I said, well, yeah, we do that all the time. He said, would you please take one up for us? And I said, well, if you think that you really are in that great of need, he said, yeah, I wish that you'd take an offering up for us. We need some help. So I got up and I said, this family has asked me to take an offering up for them, and if you want to give to it, David and I want to give something to it, and if you want to give to it, you can give to it. And they gave, and you gave $1,200. And I gave them an envelope with $1,200 in it. I said, you know, I hope this meets your need. And I said, we want you to come over. And we went over, and they had us over, had our family over, and they had food everywhere. And he said, we're so grateful for that offering. We have a new computer, and we got Wi-Fi now. We never had Wi-Fi. And I'm thinking, dude, I don't have Wi-Fi. And then less than a month later, they left the church. We had this other family that we met, and they were really having some major issues, and we were helping them and trying, continuing to help them. And finally, I don't have time to preach it, but in Galatians chapter 6, it says, bear you one another's burdens. But a few verses down, it says, let every man bear his own burden and prove himself. And we can help pay your light bill, but we can't pay your light bill every month. You understand what I'm saying? And once when the gravy train was over with, they just left and went to a different church. Their excuse was that they're Democrats and didn't feel comfortable in a Republican church. You know, I've never heard that one before. Excuses, excuses. You hear them every day. So, these folks have bought into the lie that when it comes to church, it's all about me. And here's the problem. The church actually isn't about you. Understand, the church is all about Jesus. The church is about Jesus because it's his church. Why? Because Jesus came for it. Jesus died for it. Jesus was redeemed. He redeemed it. It was Jesus that continues to build it. Acts chapter 2, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. One day, Jesus is coming back for his church. Why? Because he is the groom and the bride is the church. So this is the same Jesus who came to seek and to save the lost. And this same Jesus commissioned his church to go and to do the same. Understand, the church has been given a mission in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You're part of the church mission. It's called the Great Commission. Now, my advice is this to those who say, I'm just, my needs aren't being met. Here's some good advice. Put away your shopping cart, pick up your shovel, and get busy serving God. And you'll stick and stay. Here's my last one, and I'm done. I have unsettled conflict. Now, Ephesians 4, Paul deals with the church of Ephesus, and he says in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you all to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father over all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So understand the church is a large family. Can I tell you, Debbie and I, we don't agree on everything, but we still stay married. Debbie and I, we differ on some things, but we still stay married. And a church is a family, and you just don't dissolve a family. When a church is full of characters and the church is full of misfits and some folks, you know, you think of Euodias and Syntyche in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. It says that they, Paul says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. These two ladies were having conflict in the church, and because of that, that conflict was suffering, causing the church to suffer. So wherever you find community, a community of sinners, of sinning saints, sinners saved by the grace of God, you're going to find some conflict from time to time. Sisters will argue with sisters. Brothers will fight with brothers. Listen, we all have some Uncle Buck in our family, all of us. And despite all of that, family's supposed to be in their place and stick together. Paul addresses a lot of church conflict in his letter to the Corinth church. He says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, first he says that there be no divisions among you. And then verse 11, he speaks about how the household of Chloe says that there are contentions among you. Verse 12, he says there are those of you who say that I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Nowhere in the Bible do we read where Paul tells this church to bail out and go to a different church because of conflict. And I see families that get with conflict against each other. And, you know, one sitting over here and one sitting. I've seen that. I've seen it this past couple of years. And, you know, and instead of getting right with God and getting right with each other, they end up leaving. And I want you to know it's often to their demise. Paul's letter consists of his constant encouragement instructing the church to be right and to do the right thing in the very hard and difficult situations. There's a lot of other things that I could say here. But let me close, and I'm cutting it off. Let me close with a quote from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I read a lot of Spurgeon. The church for a birthday back probably 28 or 29 years ago gave me the whole commentaries of Spurgeon. Spurgeon says this, listen. You that are members of the church have not found it perfect. And I hope that you feel almost glad that you have not. If I had never joined a church till I had found one that was perfect, I should never have joined one at all. At the moment I did join it, if I had found one, I should have spoiled it, for it would not have been a perfect church after I had become a member of it. Still, imperfect as it is, it's the dearest place on earth to us. The church is faulty, but that is no excuse for you not joining it. It is if you are the Lord's. Nor need your own faults keep you back from the church. It's not an institution for perfect people, but a sanctuary for sinners saved by the grace of God, who though they are saved, are still sinners and need all the help they can derive from the sympathy and guidance of their fellow believers. Spurgeon had it right, didn't he? Stand with me, would you? I will stand before God accountable for what I've done with this book and this pulpit. I decided a long time ago And if you know me well, you know this to be very true. When I preach, there's no family, there's no friends, and there's no foe. In other words, if this is a sin my family's involved in, then I'm not going to deal with that. That's never been the case. He's my buddy, he's my friend, so I'm going to not address anything because that's what he's involved in or she's involved in. Or I feel you're my foe, so I'm going to try to make a list and black your eye every time I get up to preach. Never, 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 never. A matter of fact, and Debbie's here, she'll tell you the truth. I can't tell you how many times people have, my shaking hands, have walked past there and said, my wife been talking to you. I had a lady tell me this morning, boy, preacher, you really stepped on my toes this morning. I said, well, I'm sorry, because I was aiming for your heart. My wife's been talking to you? No. Well, someone's been talking to you. So, yes, his name's the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you this? We're in a church where the Word of God is preached, and there's an expectation for God to move. And for God to move, we are the ones who need to be changed. We're the ones who've got to make the altercation. Or not altercation, but alter our life. I hope that I made sense to you tonight. Don't move. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater on some secondary issue. Most people who have an issue with a conviction or standard, normally, it's been my understanding, it's been my experience, they got deeper problems than that secondary issue in their marriage or in their life, you know, rather than, you know, I don't believe, you know, people, Christians should smoke tobacco or anything else. I don't believe that we should inhale that. Our body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. I don't think we should do that. Amen? But I want you to know there are people who smoke, and they got bigger issues than tobacco. You see? I know that. So, who are we? We're Bethel Baptist Church. We preach Jesus Christ, the hope of the world. We are the church that loves people. Regardless if you got three heads or three eyes, we don't care. We're going to love you. And God's people said, Lord, help us. We've been here 31 years, and for the biggest part of it, we've been spoiled, and it's been just a great romance between the pastor and his church, the pastor's family and his church. And I pray, God, that we would understand that when people leave and they make these excuses, it's not because of political parties, and it's not because of these ridiculous excuses. Jesus lost the multitudes when he preached that he's the bread of life. And he turned to his disciples and says, will you also go away? Lord, help us to be people who stand and understand. We don't have to agree on it. We're not going to agree on everything. No one here agrees 100% with anybody else. No one does. Our spouses disagree with us from time to time, but we stay married. We don't throw things away because we're more agreed upon the good things, the right things, than we are on some secondary things that do not weigh as much. Help us tonight to come and determine to stick and stay. Lord, show our people that it is of the necessity of them that they need to determine to be faithful and to stay so that God may do a mighty work here in the future for the kingdom of God. They are as big of a part of that, a major part of that, as what the pastor ever could be. Bless our invitation. Heads about eyes, because tonight, I wish you'd come. Thank God for the history that we've got. Praise God for the future that he's given us. And ask God to help all of us. Pray for me. Ask God to touch me, to protect Debbie and I, and to give us some more fruitful years of good health and ministry. And ask God to tender your heart that there's not anything that can be preached or anything that can be mentioned that would cause you to scurry and run if it's in this book. Say that to the Lord. Be what you should be. Ask God for the full blessing, His full blessing in your life. You come tonight.